بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We continue with our Ramadan program discussing فضائل القرآن, the virtues of the Quran. And we've introduced this topic as a subgenre of the Ulum al-Qur'an, more broadly, the sciences of the Qur'an. And today, inshallah, we're going to start in earnest with looking at the narrations that have been collected in those works dedicated to Fada'il al-Qur'an. And before we look at these narrations, we want to talk a little bit about the issue of hadith. Now, there's an issue that we have to discuss regarding hadith, because obviously the hadith narrations have different grades. Some of the hadith are sahih, rigorously authenticated. Others are hasan, they're strong, they're good. And others are da'if, we call them weak. And the hadith that is da'if is not necessarily false. It can be weak because the chain has some weakness in it. The weakness may be mild, or the weakness may be severe. What that means is, when you encounter a weak hadith, it's not a zero-sum game where it's either 100% authentic or completely fabricated, right? We don't have that binary in the science of hadith. So when we encounter a weak hadith, we don't say emphatically that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. We would say it in a passive formula. We would say, it is related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. It is mentioned, it is recorded, it is reported. Not making a direct ascription of the hadith to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, when it comes to the usage of weak hadith, there's a lot of detail that we have to gloss over. But we will say that we do not use weak hadith that are not authentically ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in matters of halal and haram, in matters of ahkam, and I'm speaking in really broad generalities here. There are some exceptions. And we do not use weak hadith in matters concerning the tenets of faith, aqidah, fundamental beliefs. Because halal and haram and aqidah, these things require narrations that are sound to be used as an authority. But there is a place for certain weak hadith, and that is particularly in what the scholars call fada'ilul a'mal, virtuous actions. Virtuous actions, for example, you have the hadith recorded by At-Tabarani, which mentions, and it's a long hadith, and it mentions whoever prays two rak'ahs of Salat al-Duha will have this and that. And whoever prays four rak'ahs of Salat al-Duha will have this and that. And whoever prays six rak'ahs will have this and that. And eight rak'ahs, this and that. And 10, this and that. And 12, this and that. It's a long hadith. The hadith is da'if. It's a weak hadith. So we don't say with authority, this was said by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nevertheless, it is used, it is cited in virtuous actions. So you can use weak hadith for virtuous actions generally, or when citing the manaqib, or the virtues of people whose virtues are already known. Now, this is a very long topic, and I don't need to go into it in great detail, but basically, you have three positions among scholars historically about using such weak hadith. Some say you can act on them unconditionally. Others say you can act on them, but conditionally, with some conditions. And others say you can't even act on them unconditionally. But the position of orthodoxy is that we don't use weak hadith in matters of legal rulings, halal and haram, or the tenets of faith. But for virtuous deeds, virtuous actions, or warnings against harmful actions, we can use hadith that are less than authentic, provided there are three conditions met. And this is mentioned in the books of the hadith sciences. They mention that to use a weak hadith, you basically have to have three conditions in place. Number one, أن لا يكون شديد الضعف. Number one, the hadith that is weak, although it's weak, it cannot be severely weak. It can't be a fabrication. It can't be munkar. It can be severely weak. It must be only mildly weak because of the status of some of the narrators or some ilal, some defects in the chain. The second condition is that the hadith is describing something that refers back to a general principle that is already supported in revelation. So for example, the hadith I just cited to you from Tabarani, which mentions the virtues of praying 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 rak'ahs of duha, that's a weak hadith. But the weakness is not severe. And does it return to a general principle that's already, we already agree on in Sharia? Yes. The virtue of duha. There are sound hadith about the virtues of praying the duha prayer. So it corresponds or agrees with something that's already in the Sharia. That's the second condition. And the third condition is that if you act on the hadith that is weak, that corresponds to something already sound, you act on it, but without a firm conviction that it is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you have those three conditions in place, you can cite those narrations. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because we are selecting from the classical works of scholars that compiled hundreds, nay, thousands of narrations concerning the virtues of the Quran. From Imam Abu Ubaid, Qasim ibn Salam, Al-Ghafiqi, Ibn Kathir, and others. And although there are many, many narrations that are undoubtedly sound, Sahih and Hasan, yes, there are a number of these narrations which are da'if from the standards of hadith scholarship. When those narrations are weak, I will inform you, I will tell you, because we cite the takhrij, and we mention them, and we mention their weakness, but we see that they already agree with something that's sound already. So having gotten that out of the way, let us look at some of these narrations. Now, in ordering the narrations, I tried to arrange them largely based on how they were arranged by the past scholars. Sometimes I diverge from their arrangement somewhat. In the beginning of most of these works on Fada'il, they first establish the description of the Qur'an as Kalamullah, the speech of Allah. And we've already spoken about that when we mention a couple of verses of Qur'an, حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ, right? Like in Surah Tawbah. We're going to read seven hadith that describe the virtues of the Qur'an tonight. The first one is from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, and this is a hadith recorded by at-Tirmidhi and at-Darimi. Now this hadith does have some weakness. However, the first part of the hadith, because there's two parts to it, the first part is actually sahih. It's found in other sahih sound narrations. And in this hadith, it is related, again, I'm using a passive formula, ruwiya, it is related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah, blessed and exalted is He, says. So this is a hadith Qudsi. Whosoever is busied by the Qur'an from asking me, I shall give him the very best that is given to the supplicants. The superiority of Allah's speech over all other speech is like the superiority of Allah over His creation. This hadith has two parts to it. The first part is where it says, whoever is busied by the Qur'an from asking me, I shall give him the very best that is given to the supplicants. The sound narration, the sahih version of this, mentions that whoever is busied by my remembrance, my dhikr, from asking me, I give him the very best that is given to the supplicants. How do we conceptualize this? A person is reading one juz of the Qur'an, two juz of the Qur'an. They're spending hours engaged with the Qur'an, reading it, reflecting on it, and they're so occupied with the Book of Allah for those hours that they're not actually taking time to raise their hands and make dua. Do they have needs? Do they have wants? Things they want to make dua for? Of course they do. But those things are still in the heart, things that they intend, that they want to ask Allah Ta'ala. According to the sound version of this narration and this one, it says, whoever is preoccupied, or maybe that's not the best word, whoever is busied with the Qur'an from asking me, meaning they're so occupied with the Qur'an, they don't actually have time to make dua. It says here, I shall give him the very best that is given to the supplicants. And the ulama have explained this hadith, and they said that it means that the dhikr of Allah, whether it is tasbih or tahmid or salawat or recitation of Quran, all of these forms of dhikr become essentially vehicles of one's needs being conveyed and asked for. So you're busy reciting the Qur'an and you're not using that time to make dua, but Allah already knows what you need and what you want to ask for. So by being preoccupied with the Qur'an, that time you spend with the Book of Allah, your intentions are known by Allah, and it's as if the recitation becomes the vehicle by which your needs are conveyed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. So it's never going to be a choice between do I make dua or do I recite the Qur'an. If you are occupied with reading the Qur'an to the point where you don't have time to make dua, your du'as are still conveyed because the intentions are still in the heart. That is the first hadith. The second narration, and this is also a weak hadith, is mild weakness, recorded by Ibn Shaheen and in As-Sunnah, Ibn Maradawi, Ibn Ulal, and Imam Al-Daylami and Musnad Al-Firdaus. And when you hear these hadith scholars referred to, usually those collections need a lot more scrutiny. It's not like Bukhari and Muslim. When you hear these hadith compilers, their works usually require a lot more scrutiny because they bring a lot of different narrations, many of which are weak. But this narration comes from Imam Ali radiallahu anhu, and he relates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عليكم بالقرآن. Now, عليكم بالقرآن, we can translate as, you must hold fast to the Qur'an. عليكم بالقرآن. This عليكم is من صيغ الأمر. It is from the expressions of command in the Arabic language. So the hadith says, you must hold fast to the Qur'an. Take it as a leader and a guide. For it is the speech of Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. Minhu bada'a wa ilayhi ya'ud. From him it has appeared, and unto him it shall return. Believe in its mutashabih, and reflect on its parables. So this hadith tells us a few things. And although it's a weak hadith, all of what is said in it corresponds to what we know to be true from other narrations. Here it is related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is commanding us to hold fast to the Qur'an, number one. And number two, he is telling us to take it as a leader and a guide. What does it mean to take it as a leader? What would it mean if you take someone as a leader? It means that you're going to listen. It means you're going to obey. It means you actually understand the commands that are given to you. How can you follow a leader if you don't even know what the leader is telling you to do? So the implication here from this hadith is that if you're taking it as a leader, it's not just being read for blessings and reward. It's being recited for understanding so that you actually follow it as a leader and as a guide. That implies a journey to actually understand what Allah is telling us. Then it says, follow or believe in its mutashabih and reflect on its parables. And this requires a bit of unpacking. Allah Ta'ala mentions a distinction in the Quran between the muhkamat and the mutashabihat. The verses of the Quran that are clear-cut, they are what we call univalent, they have one meaning, it's understood on its own. And then you have those which are mutashabihat. They are ambiguous. They're polyvalent, meaning you need other verses to understand exactly what that verse means. So here, the role of the believer is to believe in the mutashabihat, to affirm the mutashabihat, and to implement and act on the muhkamat. The muhkamat are Ummul Kitab. They're the foundation of the Quran. So you understand the mutashabihat, the unclear verses, in light of the clear verses. And then it says, reflect on its parables. The parables are the similitudes, the metaphors, the examples that Allah Ta'ala gives. For example, describing the dunya using a parable. Describing the hereafter like a parable. Describing the one who spends of his wealth for the sake of Allah with a parable. The purpose of the parables is to understand their greater lesson. That's what this hadith tells us. In the next hadith, and this is from Jabir ibn Abdullah, and this hadith is recorded by Imam al-Bayhaqi and in Shu'ab al-Iman, and he mentions that it is Mursal Hasan. So this is a sound narration from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam presented himself to the people at one of the gatherings. This is in Mecca, during the time of Da'wah in Mecca. He presented himself to the people at one of the gatherings and stood amongst them, saying, is there any man who will usher me to his people so I can convey the speech of my Lord? For indeed, Quraysh have prevented me from conveying the speech of my Lord. So here you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is describing the Quran as kalamu rabbi, the speech of my Lord. And he's asking for an audience of those who will be willing listeners to the book of Allah, to what he recites of the Quran. Because what he was encountering from Quraysh was the opposite. Whenever he would recite it, they're turning away. They're plugging their ears. They're raising their voices over the Quran. They're telling other people to not lend an ear and hear it, lest they're affected by the divine speech. So here you see him describing the Quran as kalamu rabbi and acting on the divine command of conveying the divine speech. The next narration is recorded by Ad-Daylami in Musnad al-Firdaus. And there's give and take about the chain. Some say it's Hassan, others say it's not. And this is from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. This is an athar from him. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, the Quran is more beloved to Allah than the heavens and the earth and all they contain. So this establishes that the Quran is more beloved than anything in the world. And Al-Bayhaqi records in his Shu'ab al-Iman from Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, who said, were our hearts truly purified, they would never be sated from the speech of our Lord. sated. You know you're full. It will never be full. You'd never feel, oh, I've had enough. He says, were our hearts truly purified, they would never be full, sated from the speech of our Lord. You can never get enough. Indeed, he said, I hate or I dislike that a single day should pass where I do not look in the Quran. Because just looking is an act of worship, as we'll discuss soon. So this narration from Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu shows us that one's proper connection to the Quran is going to be commensurate with the purity of their heart. Wallahu al-musta'an, right? If we wonder why we don't have the connection that we wish we had, it goes back to the state of our own hearts. But there's an interesting inverse of relationship here. If you purify your heart, then you have a deeper attachment to the Quran. But by the same token, if you develop a relationship with the Quran, that too will purify your heart. So there's this relationship, reciprocal relationship. Engage with the Quran, it purifies the heart. Purify the heart, you will become more engaged with the Quran. The next narration is from Hakam ibn Umayr, and this is recorded by At-Tabarani. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, seek blessings through the Quran, for it is the speech of Allah Most High. So this is tabarruk. And tabarruk is seeking blessings from Allah Ta'ala by engaging with the Quran. And lastly, we cite the seventh narration. And this narration is recorded by Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, as well as by Imam Abu Dawood in his Marasil, from Jubair ibn Nufayr, who relates that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will not draw nearer to Allah with anything superior to what has appeared from Him. Meaning, you will not draw nearer to Allah with anything greater than what has come from Him. Meaning, what He has revealed of the Quran. This narration shows us that engaging with the Quran is one of the greatest ways of drawing nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we said in the beginning of this program that Ramadan is the month of fasting. It's also the month of attaching oneself and recommitting to the Quran. شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. So that is the way. Disciplining yourself by fasting from the halal to better abstain from the haram, and engaging with the Book of Allah in the month in which it was sent down. And inshallah, tomorrow we will continue in discussing these virtues. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ